Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Let us pray. Gracious God, thou who hast brought us through the darkness of night into the light of this morning, and who by thy Holy Spirit dost aid us in illumining the darkness of ignorance and sin, we beseech thee to pour thy holy light into our souls, that we may ever be devoted to thee, by whose wisdom we were created, by whose mercy we were redeemed, by whose providence we are sustained, and by whose love we are given hope. To the honor and glory of thy great name, we make this prayer. Amen.
Among our community concerns this morning are the following. Kenneth Bradshaw, his newborn son, rather, who was born on the 9th of this month, is ill and is presently in the intensive care nursery at Wake Medical Center in Raleigh. Betty Ann Smith, who is a catalog librarian with us here, had surgery on the 10th. She is reportedly in her room now and resting well. She too is in Wake Medical Center. A tragic note. Phil Crabtree yesterday suffered the death of his wife in Raleigh. His wife, Renee Crabtree, was killed in an auto accident at 5:25 p.m. The child is seriously injured. There's no further news on the child's condition. I believe Phil graduated from Southeastern in 1976. On a happier note, we celebrate with Mr. and Mrs. M.R. White the birth of a baby boy, Jonathan Allen. He was born on the 11th at 11:15 p.m. Let us keep these persons in our prayers. Now listen, if you will, to the reading of the scripture. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and rich, and he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not on account of the crowd, because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost."
In 1974, our speaker this morning was selected as one of the outstanding young men in America. I must tell you that everyone who is selected for that honor is not necessarily deserving, but that is not the case with our speaker today. He is truly one of the outstanding young men that we have working in the Southern Baptist Convention. Our speaker was born in Long Island, New York, but he was raised in Atlanta, Georgia. He went to Morehouse College, graduated from Morehouse College in Atlanta. During his time there, perhaps immediately following, he spent a year overseas in Vienna, on a fellowship studying in Vienna, returned to the United States and entered Colgate-Rochester Seminary, where he earned his MDiv degree in 1972. While he was in the seminary in New York, he served as associate minister and then as minister of a Presbyterian church there. So he's very ecumenical. Shortly after finishing his MDiv degree, he returned to Georgia and took a position with the Home Mission Board, a position which he still holds today. He is associate director of the Department of Cooperative Ministries with National Baptist with the Home Mission Board. He enrolled in the PhD program at Emory University. He has completed his residency requirements for that program and is currently in the process of writing his dissertation. He has already received an honorary doctor's degree from United Theological Seminary in Louisiana, an honorary doctorate which he received in 1978. After our choir sings, it is my pleasure to introduce to you Dr. Edward Wheeler, Ed Wheeler, as our Missionary Day speaker for this morning.
giving honor to God. It is indeed a privilege and pleasure for me to stand before you this morning in this place. As I look around this auditorium, I see some faces of persons I have had positive relationships with in the past, such as Dr. Bland and Dr. Malcolm Talbot. I wish to express my appreciation to Dr. Braswell, who is the first person I contacted and had contact with in accepting this invitation, and also to Dr. Hewitt, who was kind enough to meet me at the airport this morning at 7:45, which meant that he had to get up at a rather ungodly hour to be on time. I am grateful for that. As I look out, I also seem to recognize a face of a student who I think I saw at Southern Seminary many years ago. My eyes are not as bad as some folks think they are. I'm taking off my watch, which reminds me of a story that is told about the black church. Two friends, one who was Catholic and the other was Baptist, decided that they would go to church with each other. And they went to the Catholic church, and the priest took off his watch, and the little boy who was Baptist asked his Catholic friend, what did it mean? And he said, we have services every hour on the hour, and the priest must take off his watch so he can keep track of time, because he needs to clear out at least 10 minutes before the hour to give everybody a chance to get out of the parking lot so that the next group of parishioners can come. The next Sunday, they went to the Baptist church, and the pastor took off his watch, and the Catholic boy asked his Baptist friend, what did it mean? The Baptist boy looked at him with all earnestness and said, it doesn't mean a thing. I've been told what time we have to be out of here this morning, and I'm taking off my watch, so if it doesn't mean a thing, somebody back there in the back wave when time is out. Let us pray. O Heavenly Father, we are grateful for this opportunity to be before this thy people. We ask now in your mercy that you would speak to me and speak through me, so that all of us might have a better understanding of what it is that you call us to be and do. Amen. My scripture text has already been read, and I would like to use as a theme this morning the guest of a sinner. The guest of a sinner. It was January, and the night air was cold and penetrating. Although the wind wasn't strong, it had a cutting edge to it that made me very happy that we had parked only a few blocks from the theater. The children were at grandmother's, and my wife and I were looking forward to one of those rare but much needed evenings together alone. We walked briskly because the performance was scheduled to begin in about 20 minutes. And we did not want to miss a minute of the highly acclaimed Broadway show Chorus Line. The light ahead changed, so we slowed our pace to keep us from having to stand still too long in the night air. But as we drew near the corner, my attention was captured by a man who was stumbling across the intersection to my right. His meandering path made it obvious to me that he was high on something, and my stomach knotted up inside of me as he finally crossed the street and began talking to the people ahead of us. They were all white. He happened to be black. And a tinge of embarrassment crept into my happiness. I tried to disguise my uneasiness by joking with my wife, but deep inside I was hurt and I was angry, and I could not help but be embarrassed, not for the man, but for myself. I could not help but think, why did he have to show up now? Why, of all the corners in the city of Atlanta, Georgia, did he have to choose this corner at this time? When the light changed, everyone hesitated, perhaps hoping that the unwanted stranger would just go away. Seizing the opportunity, I grabbed my wife's hand and quickly moved past most of the crowd, crossed the street, and began walking that last block to the theater. It was then that he spoke to me. How he got across the street before I did and how he positioned himself in front of me, I will never know. But he spoke. I answered him with a quick, "What's happening, brother?" But the words had the hollow ring of insincerity. All I wanted to do was to get to the theater and enjoy an evening with my wife. I did not want to hold a long, drawn-out conversation with some wino or junkie that I had never seen before. I did not want his stale breath ruining the sweet smell of my cologne. I did not want him touching me or my wife. And I certainly did not want the crowd around me to think that we were related in some way. This was to be our night out on the town, a night when we would get away from it all, and I was not going to allow this man or anyone else to disrupt my well-laid plans for a pleasant evening. Having spoken, I clutched my wife's arm a little tighter, and I walked off rather triumphantly. I was rather proud of myself for the way I had handled the situation. After all, I had been polite, yet I had kept my distance and had not gotten involved with this man. About the time I was patting myself on the back for the third time, the man spoke again. In a clear, loud, distinct, ungarbled voice. I love you. The words pierced my protective armor like a sharp carving knife cuts meat. For some strange, unexplainable reason, I felt that he really meant it. The rest of the night, I was quite uncomfortable with myself because I had been unable to honestly turn and tell that man that I loved him too. That event took place over a year ago. But since that time, it has served as a constant reminder to me of some essential ingredients in the task of being on missions for Jesus. If we are to be followers of the King, we must care about people, see their hurt, be willing to be run the risk of being seen in their company, and yes, by our actions as well as our verbiage to say, I do love you. Indeed, it may even mean that we are willing to become guests of sinners as Jesus was in Jericho. The scripture read earlier describes an encounter in Jericho that involved a man named Zacchaeus, a no-name crowd, and Jesus. The participants in the encounter deserve a closer look, for perhaps their activities speak to those of us who gather in this spacious auditorium this morning. First, there is Zacchaeus. This man is not the ordinary citizen of this important trading center located in northeast of Jerusalem. Rather, he is a man of position and prestige, wealth and dignity. He is indeed a man with power. He is superintendent in charge of tax collecting in this thriving commercial center. Zacchaeus has everything that money can buy. He has everything that most people would fight and indeed die for. He has it made when it comes to material well-being, but there is something missing from this man's life. For starters, Zacchaeus is short in physical stature. This has its liabilities because his height does not project the image of power he would like. I would imagine that there were times when he gave orders to his underlings and he had to look up to give instructions, which didn't say too well for his power and prestige in a physical sense. But even more important than his height, in spite of the fact that he was wealthy, Zacchaeus is a small man in the eyes of his fellow men. As the superintendent of tax collection, his countrymen see him as a traitor and a constant reminder of the hated Roman rule. He is not popular in Jericho, and despite his money and his power, he cannot buy respect. He can buy liaison affairs. He can buy acquaintances. He can even buy company to keep a night with him, but he cannot buy self-respect or the respect of those who he is dealing with every day in the town of Jericho. But worst of all, Zacchaeus has a small opinion of himself. He knows the wrong he has done. He feels the emptiness, the loneliness, and he knows that he does not have enough power or wealth to escape from his own sense of worthlessness and his own lack of self-esteem. Yet there is hope for this Zacchaeus. For despite his smallness, something inside him urges him to see Jesus. Perhaps it began as curiosity, or maybe he was responding to his own emptiness. But when he heard Jesus was coming, he forgot himself long enough to climb up a tree above the crowd to see Jesus. I can imagine that it must have been quite humiliating for this bureaucratic person to be climbing on his hands and knees up a sycamore tree. Be they rich or poor, tall or short, black, white, red, yellow, the world is full of small people. People who have lost all sense of self-respect and self-worth. There are small people with small visions and small amounts of courage. There are people who are too small to take a stand on the issues of the day. People who are too small to speak out when budget cuts include human resources and people and builds up a military might that we sometimes believe will protect us from all our enemies. People who are too small because they don't have enough God in their lives and are wrapped up in very small packages called themselves. Small people who sell themselves to other people for small fees. Too bad all too many of them are satisfied with their smallness and never attempt to see Jesus nor try to overcome the handicaps of the past by climbing out of the gutters of life onto the branch of the tree of life, All too many people, both in and out of the church, seem to be satisfied with living small lives. The second entity that day was the crowd. It is interesting to notice how unsympathetic and unforgiving the crowd is. Despite the fact that they are with Jesus, they are yet apart from him. The crowd around Jesus is vindictive and judgmental, harsh and unloving. They are insulting and insulted that Jesus, a visitor in their town, would dare stop to spend some time with Zacchaeus. Their scorn is evident as they remark, "He has gone in to be the guest of a sinner." In their eyes, Jesus is damned by his association with Zacchaeus rather than rejoice that a son of Abraham has been reclaimed. They recoil in horror that Jesus would stoop to such depths. But sad to say, the crowd has not disappeared in almost 2,000 years since that day in Jericho. The crowd still finds fault. They still gather around Jesus, but do not let him alter their perspective of people. They still condemn quicker than they congratulate. They still prefer destruction to construction, and they still cherish exclusion rather than inclusion. The crowd all too often wants to bring you down to their level rather than rise up to a higher level. The crowd feeds on itself, destroying individuality and independence. Rather than give new hope to the Zacchaeuses of the world, the crowd would rather bathe in self-righteousness and wallow in its own unthinking, unfounded complacency. And too bad all of those who are members of the crowd are not outside the church. And too bad that some of us who claim Christ as our Lord and Savior have joined the crowd and pointed accusing fingers. We are quick to talk of hate rather than love. We are quick to congratulate and quick to condemn and slow to congratulate. We are quick to talk about the problems and slow to seek solutions. And then there was a third entity. Jesus. Jesus took part in the events on that day in Jericho, and he turned away from the crowd and in favor of Zacchaeus. Despite the clamor of the crowd, regardless of the crowd's attempt to characterize, stereotype, and destroy, despite the crowd's attempt to ignore the little tax collector, Jesus took time to call him by name and say, "Zacchaeus, come on down. I have an appointment at your house today." Jesus refused to let Zacchaeus' past dictate how he would be treated in the future. Jesus would not let the crowd's insensitivity to the hurts and emptiness of this little man determine how he would relate to him. Jesus would not allow their cries of Zacchaeus' sinfulness to keep Zacchaeus from experiencing what it meant to be saved. And on this seminary missionary day, my prayer is that you and I will continue to share the good news of salvation to the Zacchaeuses of the world, that you and I will take time out of our quote-unquote busy schedules to show some love in an unloving world, to show some concern for the helpless, And yes, even to reach up in high places and touch those who feel their economic security is enough and let them know that they too are in need of salvation, you and I must not be satisfied to become nameless, faceless members of the crowd, but you and I must go with Jesus and run the risk of calling little people out of the trees of life, pointing to them a new and better way. And it's an amazing thing that happened when Jesus called the little man out of the tree. For all of a sudden, this little man, who had so little self-regard, all of a sudden became so happy with having walked with Jesus that he was willing to give away the one thing that had given him any sense of value before. He turned and he repented and he wanted to give away all the wealth that he had accumulated over the years because he had a new sense of self-value and worth that did not come from things. And because he had been with Jesus for a little while, the little man became a man. You and I will meet little people on our journey. Indeed, sometimes you and I will be the little people. My prayer for you, however, is that when you meet little people who are sinners, you will be willing to go home with them, identify with their loneliness and their littleness, and in so doing, show them a better way. Amen.
Dr. Wheeler gives the benediction. Let me remind you that he will be in the conference room in the second floor of Mackey Hall between 1 and 3 p.m. for students who are interested in coming by and conferring with him. I urge you to do that. He will be available there for you from 1 until 3 p.m. Dr. Wheeler.
Oh, Heavenly Father, we ask as we prepare to leave this place that you would forgive us for not seeing the little people, that you would forgive us for not seeing the hurts and pains of our world. We pray as we prepare to leave this place that you would make us more sensitive to the things that hurt people and make us more diligent in calling people out of the trees to a close, intimate, personal fellowship with you that calls them to their responsibilities to a crying, dying world. Amen.